He says this, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Interesting passage, because it's talking about how the world sees us and the cross. And he's going to be talking about how absolutely flawed the wisdom of the world is and how they are so blind to the true things about God. So why don't we turn, if we will, if you haven't already, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Interesting passage as we're going into it, because it's talking about the foolishness, at least how the world sees us and the cross. You know, the unredeemed see the things of God as foolishness, and they cite a number of things that they just can't grasp. For example, how can someone believe God created the earth in 7 days? Is that not a problem out there with the world, how they look at this? They don't see the power of God, and so they'll cite stuff like this. How can anyone believe in a universal flood? Because what they do, they just look at, they say, well, maybe there were local floods, but a universal flood, one that flooded the whole world? How could that happen? And then they say, how can anyone believe that multiple languages began in one day at the Tower of Babel? I mean, think about it, 120 languages like that. And then someone will say, how can anyone believe that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to pen without error the word of God? How can that be? Or they'll say, how can the blood of a lamb take away sin? How can? If you've been out there and you've been talking the gospel to other people, those are the things that you're going to hear. You know, I've heard other more than just this, and they feel that Christianity is foolish. But then now I'm going to put an ear to the ground. I want you to listen to the world just for one moment. The world believes in UFOs. At least 68% of the people in America do. They believe in aliens, and they believe in ghosts. They believe in pyramid power. They believe in all kinds of conspiracy theories that are just like off the shelf. I mean, unbelievable. Then they believe in superstitions. They believe itchy palms brings what? Good luck. Walking under the ladder brings bad luck. Breaking a mirror brings bad luck. Finding a horseshoe, good luck. Opening umbrella inside, bad luck. Okay, how do you reverse it? Knock on wood. And if you really need it, you know, tossing salt over your shoulder also causes good luck. Isn't the world crazy? I mean, think about this. And then along, 7% of the people in the United States believes that Elvis is still alive. Tom Stenka says competition. Yet they won't consider the claims of Christ, which is historic, which is rooted in truth. Yet they stop their ears up and they don't want to hear it. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 19. He says this, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, it's interesting. I want you to notice those first few words here in verse 19. For it is written. When you see that phrase, that means he is quoting something from the Old Testament to set up this passage that he's talking about. And so I want you to understand the mind of Paul as he's writing this, because he is going to tell us a number of things that are really, really important. And he's going to be talking about the wisdom of this world and how absolutely flawed the wisdom of the world is and how they are so blind to the true things about God. So with that, we're going to come back to this passage, so please don't lose it. I just want you to go to where Paul was quoting this passage from, which sets up his argument. Go to Isaiah chapter 29, Old Testament passage, Isaiah chapter 29. And when you get there, I want you to look at verse 14. You can see how he has quoted this. It says this beginning in verse 14. He says, "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work amongst this people." Now, Isaiah, you have to understand, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, in particular to Judah. And he says, now God's going to do a marvelous work because there was a problem the nation was facing, a marvelous work. And then he says, even a marvelous work and wonders, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. God's going to do this marvelous work in spite of what these wise men are saying. This passage has two things in view. The first one, an ultimate one, which affects us as he's looking way out into the future. And the ultimate fulfillment when all of man's philosophies will be dashed to the ground. You know, all objections about Christ will be swept away, and Christ is going to rule and reign as king. But there's something that's even more, that's ultimately going to happen, regardless what men say. But there was a near fulfillment that actually took place that historically will ground this argument of the Apostle Paul. And that is this. The problem that was happening in Israel was a northern nation by the name of Assyria was coming down in modern day, Iran, that's Assyria, is coming down into Israel, and they're going to literally decimate and take captive the northern part of Israel. And it's going to affect Judah in the southern part, the people in Jerusalem area there. I mean, it's going to be a frightful thing as this nation comes and does this. And so the king of Judah is there with all his wise men. How do we fix this problem? They have these councils, they have these meetings, and they're saying, we're going to fix the aqueduct, we're going to have water, we're going to build the walls, we're going to bring in all the food supply. Is that not what man's wisdom does? I mean, they're figuring out, how are we going to survive a 3-year siege? This is what we will do. Well, remember, Isaiah wrote this, "For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." In other words, it's not going to come to pass. You know how God solved the problem? He sent one angel. That's how God solved the problem. Now, human wisdom could never figure this out. You know, the king Ahaz was building this aqueduct so he'd have water inside, building up the food supply, fortifying his army. That's human wisdom. Israel didn't have to shoot one arrow. God says, no, your wise men's mind, it's just going to be absolutely foolish. They would never understand it. I'm just going to send one angel. And he did. One angel did one thing. He killed 185,000 Assyrians one day. That's how, historic event. I mean, you can go back into the annals of history and you can find this. And so with that in mind, I want you to go back. You see how he's using this. Go back to our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read 19 and then I'll read into verse 20. He says, "For it is written." Now, if you were a Jewish person, you would know this issue about Sennacherib. He says, "As it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And certainly he has done that. Men may plan, men may plot. We have all these great designs. And ultimately, unless God's behind it, it's not going to work. Drop down to verse 27. "For God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise." You think about it. God chose foolish things, ridiculous things that men would never figure out. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. I'm going to take a few minutes now and explain what in the world Paul's talking about. We have a little, our foundation. Think about point one. Our foundation is God picked one angel to solve a problem. Human wisdom would never, ever have figured that out. Would they have figured that out? Nope. One angel solved the problem. I want you to see how God has taken foolish things of this world and by his power has made the wise men look stupid. I want you to just take your scripture and go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Just so you see how this plays out. And it may even answer some of the questions about how can the blood of a lamb take away sin? I mean, lamb's blood, what can that do to take away sin? Exodus chapter 12. Some men are so wise and know so much, they can stand and they can quote for hours history. I can remember I had a lecturer when I was my first year in college, and he would stand there and he would just talk 1 hour straight. There, I mean, my pen, I would wear out lead like crazy, or use the pencil because I didn't want to do, because I had to erase a whole bunch. But this guy would go on and on off the top of his head. It was amazing the stuff he knew about history. I mean, he knew more history, American history. I'll never forget it. And I couldn't write fast enough. Finally, I brought in a tape recorder. I mean, this guy was just on and on and on and on. I mean, the guy was an egghead when it came to that kind of stuff. And then there are men, you know, they understand all kinds of math and equations. I can remember going into a math course. Now, math is not my forte. My sister has it. David has it. I don't have it. Betty Ann has it. Math, 2 + 2 = 5, right? And I can remember the equations that they would put on the... I said, whoa. You know, and just to... it was labor to go through that. I mean, I got through the math courses, but it was struggle for me. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. Either you got it or you don't when it comes to math. And yet you can be so wise and you can miss the truth. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. This is what God says. He says, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Drop down to verse 6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day in the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So in other words, you take in a lamb, you bring it into your house like a pet. It's going to hang out in your house for a couple days. You know, and make sure, because you got to make sure it's a right kind of thing. So that's what they had. Human wisdom is saying, that's kind of dumb. How many want a lamb in your house? Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. In other words, this pet that you just killed now, you're to take the blood, put it on the sides of the door and over the top of the door. And then he says this in verse 13. He says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now I know we know the story. True. And yet the wise men of Egypt in those days were saying, what? What is this blood going to do? I mean, how can blood on... you ever think about this? I mean, if you were out there and you were watching these guys killing this lamb and then taking this hyssop and then doing it over the doorpost and on the side post, and then they're going in and believing that a death angel is going to pass over and the firstborn of the nation is going to... I mean, where do you get that? And that's what the wise men think. Don't you think they're going to think that? Until it happens. Till all the wise men's firstborn die. Maybe some of the wise men died too. I mean, God took a foolish thing, a very foolish thing in man's wisdom, something we can never reproduce. And yet in his power, those that came under the blood were safe, and those outside the blood perished. It wasn't the blood. Now, they had to do the blood, but it was the power of God. And God was showing us his power. Oh, and the world called that foolish, but God is, and God is powerful. I want you to go to chapter 17 of Exodus. Chapter 17, another foolish thing, is found in Exodus chapter 17. Start off in verse 1. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after they journeyed according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, you know, I want you to think as a natural person, and you're running out of water. What are you going to look for water? Well, I'm going to look for a little oasis. If I were out in the desert area, maybe a little palm tree would be growing up or something. And I think perhaps if a palm tree is growing up in this little oasis, there may be water underneath. So a place to dig. Or I'd look for a well. Maybe a well. Or I would look for a valley to come down. Maybe there'd be a runoff off the mountain. There would be a little river that would go. I mean, that's the natural thing that we do. And so here the people, they're beginning to thirst, and they're beginning to complain to Moses, you know, how we're going to die. Verse 3, and the people thirst there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and says, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And so they're complaining. So the solution, my solution would be find a river, find a lake, find a pond, find a well, find a palm tree where we can dig and make a well. I mean, that's what I would do. Verse 5. And God said unto Moses, go before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go, and behold, I will stand before thee, and there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite or hit the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. 2, maybe 3 million people will drink. This is not a garden hose of water. Don't ever think that he just kind of tugged and there was a trickle coming out of this rock. I mean, he hit the rock. It had to be like a fire hydrant that just breaks forth and water comes, because you're talking 2 million people are going to be drinking, or 3 million people, plus their cattle and everything else. Now, wait a minute. God's solution seemed foolish, at least to the human being, to the common man. As the world looked at it, is that a solution? Well, you know, you're going to go out there in some wilderness and start striking the rock, and you know the water's not going to come because God may not be behind it. But when God is behind it, even the foolish things that the world see, they don't see God. They don't understand the things that God can do. And here we have another historic event, another picture of what God can do, the amazing things, even when you strike the rock. He can provide for thirst. He can provide for our need. He can provide our protection by coming under the blood. It's amazing what God can do. It's here. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Verse 5. These are just the foolish things of God, another foolish thing. I want you to look at verse 5 when you get there. It says, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, where there is no bread? Well, before there's no water. You would have thought they would have got it because he just struck the rock, you know, water came forth, you know. And now they have no bread. And so we're in verse 5. And he says, for there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loathe this light bread. In other words, the manna. I mean, God was providing for them food in the wilderness, and every day they were going out and they're gleaning the manna, and they says, we're just tired of eating the manna. I mean, we boil it, we bake it, we roll it out every single day. We're tired. They have food, but we're tired of that. It even tasted like honey. It was sweet. We're tired of that. Notice what he says here in verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery servants among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So as a result of their sin and complaining against God and their lack of faith, he sends these fiery servants, and they start getting bit, and they're dying. Now you would think, I want venom. I mean, fix this problem. So they start crying out to Moses, Moses, help us, because, you know, we're dying. Verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we have spoken against God, or the Lord, and against thee, pray unto the Lord that he take away the servants from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, take a tourniquet, wrap it around the leg, lance the wound. Is that what he said? That's human wisdom, isn't it? Mix venom into the servant, and they drink the water. No, he didn't say that either. Notice what he told them to do. He says in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made his serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Imagine a serpent of brass holding before the camp. You just got bit by a poisoned serpent. You're dying. You're in agony. And he says, all I got to do, look. That's all you had to do. Now, wait a minute. Some of you are going to say, well, where's the tourniquet? Where's the magic pill? And God says, no. Look. Turn from where you were looking. Turn to me and look, and by faith, you'll be healed. Now, is that human wisdom? Nope. See, God takes the foolish things of the world, and he shows his magnificent power. Now, wait a minute. We did something. I don't want you to miss this. Who was hung on the tree? Who? Later in time. His name was Jesus, wasn't he? And he died, and what we have to do for salvation, we need to look to him, right? How it is by his shed blood. Remember the blood over the doorpost? And he come under the blood. And when you're under there, you're safe. I mean, God did this for a purpose, and he used the foolish things of this world to show his magnificent power, true power. See, God is in history, and he's showing himself and taking the weak things of this world and demonstrating his great power so that you and I might know that we have everlasting life. He also took something else. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. I'm just going to list a couple quick ones. This is one of the ones. Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. Says, and the Lord said unto him, unto Moses, what is in thine hand? And he, Moses, said, a rod. And he says, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from before him. And the Lord said unto Moses, put thy hand and take it up by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. A simple rod. A weak thing. And yet God can do something with a rod. He can do anything. He takes the foolish things. He takes the base things. He takes the weak things. And he makes it great. And he demonstrates his power. I mean, think about it. He took a little boy, young lad, teenage probably, and a slingshot and took out a giant. I mean, he took a man who with a jawbone and who was, you have to think about it, he was the son of a harlot and he was an outcast of the whole society. Nobody wanted him, and yet he used this man to deliver an entire nation. He used a heathen girl to become part of the messianic line. His name was Ruth. He used an immoral woman to become a great evangelist within her community. Remember the woman at the well? I mean, and then she wanted all these people to the Lord. She just brought them to the Lord. God can take the weak things, the base things, the foolish things, and he can make great things out of that. So I want you to think of this. Men only see the natural realms and rule out what God can do. Yet in each of these cases, God broke into the natural realm and demonstrated his power. And so when people are going to go and they're going to start challenging, how in the world can the blood of Jesus Christ take away our sin? We have God. He's the Son of God. Of course he can take away our sin. And this is God's way. Just like the blood over the doorpost and you come under the death angel passes over. When you place your trust in the Son of God, there is life eternal because of his shed blood. He just demonstrated in history. And for real, it takes place when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's it. I mean, it's a simple, in every single case, God has taken the foolish things of this world that men will shake their head and impossible. No, it's not impossible when God's in it. Because God wants us to place our faith not in human things, not in our strength, but in him alone. I mean, that's the bottom line. So with that, I just want you to go back to our passage again, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. In fact, let me read 18 first. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." Is that not true? It's because of what God has done, God has decreed. This is God's method by which he has determined to save us. So it will not be because of any man's strength, any man's power. It will be all of God and of God alone. And all we have to do is by faith turn away from this world and turn our face to the Lord Jesus Christ and we place our trust in him. And then he gives us eternal life. It's God's power that does this amazing thing. Verse 27 says this. He says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of this world which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Do you get that verse 29? That no none of us will ever be able to glory and say, "I did this," because we never could do this. It's all of God. And it's all turning by faith to the thing that the world thinks is foolish and turning our faith and placing our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." Is that true? Can you honestly say that today, that of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? Have you placed your trust in Christ? It may be to the world that seems to be absolutely foolish. Yet historically, over and over and over again, God has shown that the foolish things and the base things and the weak things, God has turned and he made them the most powerful thing you can ever imagine. And this is the most powerful thing. He takes us from our sinful state and he delivers us into the very kingdom of the Lord of God that we'll have eternity with him and the forgiveness of sins. What an amazing thing. For by God's grace are ye saved. It's through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, that's all it is. God did this, verse 31, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in whom? The Lord." If you have not placed your trust in Christ, I'll tell you what. Today's the day. If he's been speaking to you and you recognize that, then it's a simple thing. You say, Lord, I just give you my life. I understand that you've died for me. And by faith, trust him. It's amazing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. But it's believing from the heart that not only God, he died for our sins, that he raised them from the dead, that we might be saved. God has taken the foolish things, the weak things, the debased things, made them the most powerful thing to illustrate his power. He can save us from our sins through Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time as we just look at the marvelous, marvelous grace of you and of our Savior, that we have this eternal life. We just thank you for this. May you encourage your people. And we just praise you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.